Matthew chapter 27, if you'd like to turn there, defining moment. If you're saved, you may be in a hurry to get to the tomb, but you can't go to the tomb or to the garden except by way of the cross. The way of the cross still leads home, no matter what anybody tells you. Not the greatest day for the Lord, but the greatest day for us. The greatest day for the Lord will be the second coming of Christ. More verses about the second coming of Christ than there are about salvation. We have a tendency to focus on what means a lot to us. That's not the greatest day for him, but it was the greatest day for us. I do think, however, that the Father took great pleasure in seeing the perfect obedience of the Son and recognizing not only as God's only begotten Son, but as the birth of being a human being also. He's all man and he's all God. And to be able as a man to say, not my will, but thine be done. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I sure am grateful for that. You know what it does? It gives me a new found appreciation for what the Lord did for me. You know, oftentimes we think about the cross and we hear the old statement said on a regular basis. We say, you know, if I was the only one here, then the Lord would have died for me. But to properly grasp that, that would mean if you were the only one here, you'd have to be the one to put him through all of the things that had to do with your atonement. Your atonement started in the garden. When the Lord sweated great drops of blood over you and over me, over sinners, lost people, dying people. The misconception, as I mentioned to you in Sunday school this morning, is, and many of you have been told it, and you believe it's biblical. It's not biblical, but here's what they say. God loves the sinner and hates the sin. No, he hates the sinner. The wrath of God abides on the sinner. You want to experience God's love? Then you get in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, guess what happens? He puts you in hell. You say, why? Because you chose to go there. How long do you stay? You stay to the end of the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, you come out, and then he takes you out of hell and casts you in the lake of fire, and you stay in the lake of fire till he dies. Amen. That's right. By the way, he never dies. Amen. He is eternal life. I just want to draw your attention to the cross, and I got a little bit of a different concept of it, and I know sometimes I'll sort of tell you some things in a storybook form. I wrote some notes because I can't remember all these things. I tried, but there's just maybe too much jammed in up there. I can't get it, so if you'll forgive me, I'm going to have to read some of these things to you, but I want you to just consider a couple of things. We're at Calvary now. We're sitting there on Golgotha's Hill, and I want you to take a look at Matthew 27, and I want you to pick it up in verse number 22. This is prior to him being taken out to the praetorium and whipped and then putting the crown of thorns on him and then stripping him down. Matthew 27, look in verse 22. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But then they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, nothing, but that rather tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands, and before the multitude saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people, third time, his blood be upon us and upon our children's children. Brother Larry, you pray for us and ask the Lord to help us, would you please?
Lord, would we start the prayer to pray this morning, God, I want to say we're grateful to be here, Lord, and we're grateful, Lord, to have a heart to be in church. Lord, we're thankful for the washing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, thankful for salvation this morning and all you've done for us. Thank you for the fellowship that we know and can have and have the opportunity to increase, Lord, and help us to do that. Now, through your word as it's given this morning, I pray you bless it. Be with your preacher, Lord, especially. I pray your power might rest upon him. I pray you give him the words that he needs to preach, give him the applications, the illustrations, all that he needs, Lord, to give us, Lord, through you. I ask for your help for him, and I pray, God, you'd help our hearts. God, help us to call on you, Lord. Help us to have primary focus on you this morning and to give you the preeminence in everything that's said and done, especially from our own hearts. Help your man, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated, and I'd like to maybe divide this up into two categories, those that were there and those that were noticeably absent. The individuals that were there, I would say the people that were in the crowd when Pilate said to them, maybe pushing off that decision onto the people, or a decision that he's more interested in being a people pleaser than he is a God pleaser. I think that we could find ourselves in that situation nowadays. That hasn't changed much. Many people would rather say we the people in order to form a more perfect union, and then we desire what our desires are. Well, how does that line up with what the Bible says? So there's some people that I think that are there. I think maybe that you would find in that crowd a list of doctors, and I might think that they were there because as long as Jesus was alive, they didn't have any patients. They had studied all this time and all this difficulty they went through, and there may have been a monetary value to those things, but those doctors were able to at least practice medicine. But whenever Jesus was around, there wasn't any sick people around. Wherever Jesus was, he always healed the sick. I think probably morticians would have been in the crowd to say and crucify him, because whenever Jesus was around, there was no need for graveyards, no need for coffins, no need for funeral expenses and those kind of things. I think that it might have been getting into their pocket, because everywhere the Lord showed up, nobody died in the Lord's presence. Even the two thieves couldn't die until after Jesus had been put to death first and gave up his life there. I wondered as I went through this particular passage how many sorcerers and magicians and those individuals that did things that through evil spirits, how they might have been in the crowd saying, man, you know what? He's cutting into our soothsaying. He's cutting into our horoscopes. He's cutting into our ability to do things by supernatural demonic powers. Whenever he is around, those things refuse to speak. They refuse to talk. They cut off all of our power. We know from reading Acts chapter number 16 that when Simon comes up there or sees Peter and them, he says, hey, can I buy that? Because you know what? What you have is real. I'm doing it all by sleight of hand. I'm doing it all by a way to trick people and through evil and demonic spirits. He said, hey, you know what I can do? How much will that cost me? And Peter says, I recognize you. You're caught in the trap of the gall of bitterness, man. And he said, thy money perish with thee, Simon. I wonder how many of those people would have been there. I know that in the days of the Apostle Paul, they were over there making, Alexander the coppersmith is making idols and things to aids to worship and statues and rosary beads and crosses and different things that people were able to be able to have. And that when Paul was around there, Alexander came against him and said, hey, listen, man, this guy's cutting into our religious income. I mean, nobody's buying statues. He said, hey, they're making statues to an unknown God and that kind of thing. Paul comes along and said, hey, I'll tell you who the unknown God is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's high and lifted up, seated up there in heavenly places, and you can get to know him. You don't need an aid to worship. All you need to do is bow your head, bend your knee, admit you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess him as your Savior. Hey, why don't you get saved? Get rid of all your teraphims and your seraphims. Get rid of all your aids to worship. Get rid of your statues in your front yard. Get rid of your crucifixes hanging over your bed up there. Get rid of pronouncing little prayers along the thing and nailing phylacteries out here in front of you and signposts to the door. Just meet Jesus. Everything will be okay with you. I bet you they were in the crowd. Man, he's cutting into their income. They're saying, hey, there's no more need for sacrifices anymore. Why? He's the sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice, the one mediator between God and man. I bet you probably the self-righteous people were there. The self-sufficient people, the people that were able to do better than most. You know, some of you have an ability, you have a gear, you have a discipline about you that God's graced you with or given you that you're able to do things other people can't do. Everybody doesn't have the ability to control their appetite like you do. Let's just put it right where it is. You say, well, you know, I should be able to do that. You know, you look at other people and say, well, they should be able to. Hey, let me just suggest something to you. Keep your eyes on your own paper. There may be one day where that Coke bottle looks more like a mayonnaise jar and you might be eating those very words you're putting out there. I'm not making any personal references. I'm just simply saying to you, you have to be careful about thinking that you're better than somebody else because you have control of things they can't control. But by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. Paul recognized, listen, I know where I would be. And Paul was as religious as they come. Paul said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, above the law, blameless. I mean, if anybody could get there by religion, why, guess what Paul would have done? If he had been there at the crucifixion, you know what? He'd have been in the crowd that said, crucify him. He said, how do you know that? Because before Paul was turned from Saul to Paul, he's standing there when Stephen is stoned and he is consenting to his death. He has had him put to death. He's holding the coats of the people that are throwing the rocks. Boy, I bet you those individuals wanted him dead. You say, why? Because they're teaching them to follow Jesus Christ instead of follow them. And the jealous individuals are there. You say, why? The Lord had more people follow him without asking them to follow him than they had when they were demanding to be followed. He hadn't had a big crowd in the temple and all the other kind of people, and yet people were following after him. 5,000 men go up on the side of a hill just to hear him preach, and women and children would be there. I remember the old stories told about Martin Luther. They asked him how he drew a crowd. And Martin Luther said this. He said, if you catch on fire, they'll come watch you burn. Boy, that's a mouthful if you think about it. Martin Luther was about as straight as they come. He's the one that threw an inkwell at the devil one day and said, I know that you don't belong in here and you're an angel of light and you need to get out of here. And he threw an inkwell at him. You say, you really think it happened? Yeah, you read the life of Martin Luther. I really believe that that happened. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever paused to think that sometimes the religious people were the ones that were in that crowd? I mean, the ones that were straight-laced and the ones that didn't do this and didn't do that and didn't go here and didn't go there. And the ones that are always had. You know what the Pharisees were always known for? Contention with everybody that wasn't a Pharisee. Are you hearing me? You ever have contention with everybody that's not like you? I didn't say you were a Pharisee. I just asked a question. Just self-examination. Do you ever pause to think about individuals that are always pondering and thinking about who's not doing it the way they do it? And who's not as perfect as they are while they're in the crowd that are around the cross saying, crucify him, crucify him. I mean, he's over there willing to lay his life down. Man, we're ready to kill him, kill him, kill him. That's what they're saying. I mean, some Bible believers get that way, don't they? Don't Bible believers think that they got the Word of God quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and all they know to do with it instead of protect people with it is kill people with it? I mean, how quick are we to pick up the sword instead of the towel? Are you more interested in trying to minister to people or trying to hurt people? A lot of people take the things they learn from the Bible and they can't wait to go out and harm somebody. You know, the sanctuary, it's called a sanctuary for a reason. It's where people are supposed to come to be able to relax because it's supposed to be a safe place. When they come inside here, you know what they're supposed to be able to do is to be able to let their guard down and let the Lord take care of them for a little while and not come into this place and wind up getting cut up worse than they do out there. I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm saying it certainly would make you pause and think about it, because so often in life we might find ourselves in that crowd because we know a little bit of Bible. We know how to rightly divide the Bible. But how often there is little of Jesus around because we spend time crucifying him because of our own religious ways of doing things. Hey, I believe there should be an order to things. I believe that the Lord works and decently does things decently and in order. I don't believe God's a God of chaos. I don't believe in the Austin LaShawn tie, untie, bow tie, economy, Honda stuff. That was a language that was spoken, and I don't believe in that kind of stuff. And I realize it's an unclean spirit that does that kind of a deal. But you know what? Sometimes while that may take the focal point, sometimes our Phariseeism takes as big or bigger a focal point. Amen. And then you know what? If Jesus is here, you know, we say, hey, we don't like his way of grace through faith. You know, we want people to be perfect like we are. Do you ever think that the hemorrhoids that you run into in the church of the day might be a picture of you? And while they cause you to burn and itch and show up at the wrong time and require special attention, and then all of a sudden they leave without even saying goodbye, while that may happen, do you ever realize that maybe the Lord lets you see that in other people because that's what you are to other people? You see, preacher, you shouldn't be so audacious. No, you shouldn't be so audacious. I'm not here to please the people. I'm here to please the Lord. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I want the Lord to come by here. I hope he comes by and you get to experience that. But I've noticed one thing. The Lord won't fight you over a position. If you want the spot, you want the limelight, you know what you'll do? You'll find him over in the hold of a ship asleep on a pile of dead fish. You know where you'll find him? You'll find him in a graveyard. You know where you'll find him? You'll find him in a lion's den. You'll find him in a fiery furnace. The Lord's not looking to get attention sitting on a throne. The second advent's not here yet. You'll always find him in the places you'd never expect him. It's the religious people that are always looking to sit up above. They're more like the devil. I'll put my throne above the stars of heaven and I will be like the Most High. And sometimes our churches are more Catholic than we want to admit. Our churches are just stuffed full of people that don't get excited about Jesus, but get excited about the ball game, or get excited about the balance in their bank account, or they get excited about who's with who and what's with what and what's going on in politics. I don't know what stirs you up this morning, but if the right kind of singing doesn't stir you, and the right kind of preaching doesn't stir you, and the prayer life doesn't stir you, you might consider that you might have been in that crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him, get rid of him. Long as he is here, he's taking the limelight from me. And God didn't make you and gave you an ability to serve or do the things that he's allowed you to do so that you could steal the spotlight from him, nor so that you could lord that over other people. God gave you a gift, a grace to be able to preach or to teach or to organize or to play an instrument or whatever it might be that you might be doing. He never gave you that to lord over other people. He is a God that had every talent that has ever been thought of and some that have never even been known. And he never came to lord that over other people. I wonder if in that crowd might be those groups of Pharisees that are there. I think Pilate would have been there because it would be hard to do right in the position that he was in, because guess what? All he wanted to do was get him off my hands. This guy's causing me trouble. You know, God sometimes requires you to make decisions. You know, when you come to the cross, it really is crown him or crucify him. I mean, that's the bottom line. If you're here today and lost, you know what? You have decision before the day is over with. I'm either going to crown him, he's going to be the Lord of my life, or I'm going to crucify him, I'm going to be the Lord of my life. It boils down to being that simple. And listen, while I may hammer the Pharisees and I may be talking about the people that are full of themselves and all that kind of a deal, at least they have one thing on you. They have a chance to get it fixed before the judgment seat, but they're going to heaven and you're going to hell. And how long are you going to be in hell? Forever. Just for the sake of making sure you understand, you will get a reprieve and get to match your righteousness up there, but you're not going to match it to me. You're going to match it to him who never told a lie, who never thought a wicked or an evil thought, who never spoke an ill-gotten word, whose hands only did those things that were good for other individuals. That's who the comparison's going to be. The motive of his heart was always what it was supposed to be. I wonder who might have been in that crowd. I wonder if I might have been in that crowd. The religious zealots would certainly be there. The people that are interested in using the things of the religious world in order for their own gain. You know, we have on a regular basis individuals that have come in. Sometimes it's unseen and you're not even aware of it. Sometimes we have individuals that come in here and they want to use this venue that has been bought and paid for you by you, and the sacrifice through your tears and your blood and your money and your sweat and all that, and coming here together, and now that you have something sprouting out of the ground, they want to use God's venue for their agenda. Religious zealots are always funny about that. They come into the church and talk to a preacher that's been preaching here a little over 30 years and say, well, pastor, if I was you, I'd do it this way. Pastor, if I had this church, this is how I would do it. Christian, if I was you, you need to be doing it what? Your way. You'll join Frank Sinatra then. Because that crowd that is over there is saying, I want my way, not the Lord's way. I want you to follow me. Don't follow him. But when he's there, he has a tendency to draw attention, and people are naturally drawn to him. And you know what I find? I find those jealous individuals that cannot stand it if somebody is getting attention and not them. They're those individuals who on a regular basis are constantly looking for recognition and appreciation. And that cup has a hole in the bottom of it, and they never get it. And every time they're around, if they're not being recognized and patted and appreciated and that kind of a thing. But boy, when Jesus shows up, he just has a natural draw to him. And people are drawn to him and say, man, there's something about this man called Jesus. I wonder if in that crowd you might find yourself during that time. I'm certain Judas would be there. You know why? Judas was more than just a betrayer. He was a manipulator. What Judas was trying to do was get his agenda known, and he was going to use Jesus to do it. Now, allow me to be political for just a second. And this is about as political as I wind up getting. Politicians are famous for using God when it is to their advantage. Yes. They'll quote a verse of Scripture, even sometimes correctly, to bring individuals who don't have any more sense than to think because they quoted Scripture they must be saved. And they never take the time to look at their personal life. And without mentioning any names, how for a couple of years all you heard about is particular candidates, and now all of a sudden stuff's beginning to come out and people are distancing themselves and going, well, I know what I said, but here's the lesser of two evils. Politics doesn't have any place in the pulpit. And I will get cards and letters for that, and he will filter them and not send me the nastiest of them. But I'm telling you, politics has no place. Here's the Lord on politics. You got a coin? I got it. What's on that coin? Caesar. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God's. Next question. Titus said you have to follow and do what he tells you to do, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Next question. What are we supposed to do? This pulpit belongs to him, not to a political agenda. Amen. And individuals jump on that, and it's been used for time and eternity for individuals to take a religious thing. That's what the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were known for doing, was try to rule the nation from a religious standpoint and use God's pulpit for a political motivation. For an agenda, because they knew so much more than other people knew. Well, preacher, I just think it's really, in the time, day and time in which you are, you ought to have enough sense and be prayed up enough and in fellowship enough to know what box to check. Whether you do or whether you don't, the pulpit is not a place to that to be used to try to motivate you to believe whatever my agenda might be. The fact of the matter is that you generally only vote for what's going to increase your bottom line or make you more comfortable. You vote a party oftentimes more than you vote a man. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, preacher. Boy, you sure are on me. You do that. Almost some of you do it every Sunday. You vote for yourself over Jesus on a regular basis. You don't vote for, you can't not vote for him. But you do it. He's asking too much. Man, I don't want what he's selling. Hey, he's not going to be good for me. So you do what you do. You preserve your flesh. You'd be in that crowd. Crucify him, man. Get rid of him, man. I mean, Paul said, for me to live is gain. But I mean, to die is gain, but to live is Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul said, I die daily. The Lord tells you, you're to be crucified with Christ. Nah, man. No, ain't putting me on the cross. I don't want to go to the cross. I wouldn't want to die to my ideas, my way of doing things. We use as a religious vehicle. Can I say even there's an expectation that if I go to church, read my Bible, study, pray, give, and so on and so forth, God's taking that account, putting that in the good category, and therefore reduces the bad category because of the good category that I did. You can't find that in the Bible. That has to do with something in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you get something you don't even deserve for free, and you're still in debt. Yes. And he paid the debt and you can't pay it back. So this idea that he's keeping score, he don't keep score. What he does is he looks at you and you know what he says? I, the Lord, know that heart. He goes, it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I try every man to give him of what sort it is. The desires of his heart. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing of son or soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents for the heart. Crucify him. I'm not doing what he tells me to do. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what that preacher says the Bible says. I don't care. Crucify him. Crucify him. Get rid of him. Boy, it's quick to put him in the closet somewhere when it's not for political gain, when it's not for profit, when it's not something that's going to do you any good. I mean, we're no different than the politicians that are on television. I mean, we use it when it's to our advantage. We're not ashamed to speak the name of Christ around Christians. But boy, you get us out in the real world, we find out the real you. You say, what is character? It's what you are in secret. That's the real you. Not what everybody else knows you to be, what God knows you to be. That's the real character. Ma'am, can I ask you a question? When that Bible says that you're to obey your husband, do you do it? Now, why did you pause right there? The answer is simple. It's yes or no. If you're on trial, don't put me on trial. I'm not interested in your dissertation. It is a yes or no question. Your Honor, have them answer the question. Well, Your Honor, I'd like to answer with an explanation. The only one you're going to explain is a no answer. If the answer is yes, you're going to say yes. And it'll stop. The only one you're going to want to explain is why you say no, because you're justified in saying no, because I know what the Bible says, but you're the exception. Men, the Bible says that you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you do it? Yes or no? Well, preacher, No. It's a yes or no question. Don't be putting me in the box. Don't be interrogating me. Don't make me no suspect. There's going to be an explanation. There's only explanation for a no. Yes is yes. I do it. I know. Now, preacher, I know. I believe what that Bible says. Then why don't you practice it? Well, preacher, you see the situation, the circumstance, the mess that I'm in. Hey, that Bible says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Have you done that? Good. Well, preacher, it's a yes or no question. Well, now, preacher, you know, I understand it. Yeah, yes or no question. The only thing that will need an explanation is a no. No with an explanation, because I know I'm supposed to say yes, but I have reasons. And guess what? My reasons trump the Bible. Because my reasons are the exception to God's rule. Crucify him. Crucify him. Keep me alive. Anything for my life. Crucify him. I wonder where were the individuals that he had healed and raised from the dead. The people that he had fed and cared for. Where were the multitudes that had been baptized by John the Baptist? Where were the individual who he had helped in their darkest hour in the storms of life? Where were all the individuals? I'm talking about at the cross, not the triumphal entry. Where were they? I mean, listen, you can say what you want to about Elijah. Elijah is down there. And I've heard smart aleck preachers, young punks, I would even say, a greenhorn so green if you stuck them in the ground, they'd grow. Oh yeah, Elijah, he ran from a woman. Well, you run from your wife every day. You're just trying to put the light on somebody else. And then you get over a little bit further and you start looking at Elijah and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, Elijah's over under the juniper tree and he's all down and depressed. And you know what he said? He thought he was the only one left. For good reason, you braying donkey. Because when the valley of decision came on Mount Carmel and they were getting ready to offer the sacrifice, not a single one of those jacklegs opened their mouth and said, amen, preacher. I'm with you, preacher. Go get them, preacher. I'm praying for you, preacher. I'm with you, preacher. No, they hid and ducked and waited to see how things would come out in order to join sides. And not a one of those 7,000 offered him to come to their house and have a biscuit. They didn't want to be associated with him. They didn't want to be known by him. They didn't want anything. No wonder he said, I alone am left. For good reason. You'd have thought he was in a Baptist church. Preacher, I don't know. You kind of drawing a line in the sand. That's why I don't like to come to church here. God only knows when you're going to come out of there. One little girl said one time, is he like this all the time? She said, no, sometimes it's worse. Do you think he'll ever get away from up there? Said, no, the Lord's got a chain on him. But I don't blame Elijah. But I think if you look at the Lord's life, there were more people crying, crucify him, than keep him alive. I don't find that that's changed much nowadays. If there was ever a time that the Lord should be able to distinguish his congregation, it should be in a church. And yet we sit and, I don't know about that lady up there singing like that. I don't know. It seems a little slouchy to me, a little sleazy. I don't know about how she's dressed. Painted up like a possum at pokeberry time. Weaned on a dill pickle and picked at crabapple time. Boy, look at the countenance on her face. Why don't you just close your eyes and enjoy the music? Amen. It's strange, isn't it? I wonder I wonder where they were. I wonder where all of those that he had helped out of the storms of life. Nobody was saying anything. The Son of God is up there with the nails driven through his metatarsal bones in the feet. And every time he had to straighten his legs in order to be able to breathe, he would press and it would hit that nerve and they would cause his legs and his thighs would begin to cramp and they would slam him against the cross on an already bruised and broken and battered and ripped to shreds back. And he would writhe back and forth and he would pull painfully on those bones in his hands up in here. And when he would pull on it, it would hit the median nerve and it would cause his body to go outward and then slam back again and then go back out again and slam back again. And that Bible said that the Lord made him as the Son of Man, made him to be sin for us, and he's writhing like a serpent on Calvary. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. I wonder where the people were when they watched him there, bleeding, bruised, battered, crown of thorns on his head, chunks of his beard pulled out. People probably selling it to make money. They're certainly gambling for his robes. Anything to make a buck. There's a man dying on Calvary and they're making money off of it. The darkest day in all of eternity, but the brightest day for us. And they're gambling and taking the chances. If you're the Son of God, save yourself. I can tell you I'm the Son of God because I'll die for you and not save myself. Right. Yes. Oh, that's the agenda that's there. I'll die for the crowd saying, crucify him. Crucify him. I wrote down a couple of things maybe to echo the point just a little bit. I think the lepers weren't there because they really decided it wasn't sin that was killing them. It was just some kind of a fungus that got on them. But they're all good now. I call those the falling off the roofers. They're sliding down a three-story, 412 pitch and about to go off the end of three stories and crack their skull open and die a very painful death. And they start praying, oh God, help me, oh God, help me, oh God. Have mercy on us, God. Have mercy on us. Leper, unclean, unclean. God, help us. Never mind, Lord, nail caught me. I'm good, Lord. I was getting well already. I was already headed back to the priest. I got up in the morning. I kind of noticed that nub I'd lost there is kind of turning a little pink now and that white's gone. I think I got it, Lord. I think maybe the lepers weren't there because they thought it really wasn't killing them. I think the blind people weren't there because they thought maybe they just had a bump on the head. It's just temporary blindness. You know, there is a psychiatric disease that takes place sometimes. And sometimes it happens when there's true and sincere real fear. It causes people to go blind during that time. And it may be temporary, but you certainly don't know it because the fear is there. You know what I think? Probably old Bartimaeus and the rest of them. You know why I think they weren't there? Oh, preacher, you don't know they weren't there. Well, if they were there, why didn't they open their mouth? I didn't say I know for a fact they weren't. I'm saying if they were there, why didn't they say something? Why is there no record that says, hey, all of those that the Lord helped were there saying, don't do this. Nah, they weren't there. It didn't matter. I don't know which crowd you might have been in. Maybe the individuals that were there were the lame people. And, you know, all they did was one day they got up and said, you know, I realize what this really is, just a bad case of arthritis. And, you know, I've been drinking some green juice now. And I've been drinking plenty of water. And I've been taking the glucosamine and chondroitin. And I've been taking the I-Bat and the Wing of Newt. And I've been drinking me some baking soda. And I've been taking some bleach and doing this and doing that. And thinking about Bob and the Doom of Flitchy. And I'm taking this and that and the other. And, you know, man, I mean, I know I used to walk with a limp. And I know I was crippled, but it was psychosomatic. I really laid by that thing and I thought in my mind, I was pretty sure that I was really crippled, but I really was never crippled. It was just all in my head. If the lame people had been healed, why weren't they there? Deaf people. I can't imagine what it would be like not to be able to hear a bird sing. A preacher friend of mine called me the other day. He's going through some stuff. And he said, hey, preacher, I just want you to know something. I woke up this morning, I heard the birds singing. He said, that's the first time I heard them in a long time. I called real early in the morning. I got up and was doing school and stuff like that. And she's up and early and stuff in the morning. And I got her and she's still dark outside. And she's walking around checking all the stuff that she does and walking around. And she goes, man, the birds are singing. Everybody's waking up. She said, listen to this. And she just got quiet and the birds were talking back and forth. And you know what I think they were saying? Look at the sun. Look at the sun. Look at the sun. Isn't that pretty? Look at the sun. Look at the sun. Look at the sun. I dare say that cardinal sitting on the tree wasn't saying to his girlfriend or his wife, say, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I guarantee you they were saying, look at the sun. Look at the sun. Look at the sun. I wonder where the deaf people were that had never heard the sweet songs of Zion. They'd never heard a baby cry. They'd never heard the words, I love you. They had never heard, I really do care about you. How horrible would it be to not be able to hear? Where were the blind? Where were the dumb? I mean, where were the deaf? Where were the dumb? The people that couldn't talk. Boy, some people nowadays without a keyboard, if you were to take that away from it, it's the equivalent of what it must be like for people to not be able to speak. Can you imagine in some of your dissertations that take you an hour to say all that you want to say? Can you imagine if you couldn't speak and you were trying to sign all of that or write it on a piece of paper or send it in an email, how long it would take you and how quickly it would be to just be able to have the expression to say, fire, we need to get out of here, instead of trying to make some kind of motion to get people to follow you because you didn't have the ability to express yourself with words. If words aren't important, can I ask you a question? Why do you have in your lap words? That Bible says if you keep His words, you love Him. If you didn't have the real words, He wouldn't hold you accountable to keeping them. Words are so important. Can you imagine the Lord coming and not being able to communicate it with words? How tender it is to be able to tell the baby that's crying with words it's going to. It's going to be okay. I think of Elijah, rough, tough preacher, 3.5 years over there by the brook Kidron. And he comes out after that, has the big showdown on Carmel. And he goes over there and he's by himself under the juniper tree and the Lord takes care of him. And then he goes up there and goes into the cave and comes out because there's a huge fire. And there's a tornado, great wind. There's all these manners of destruction with an earthquake. And the Lord comes up behind him and says, hey, I'm not in the earthquake or the wind or the fire. I'm in a still, small voice. And Elijah takes that, goes on those words spoken to him in his ear, touches Elisha, and goes for 10 more years until God comes and sends a shofar after him. Based on, hey, I'm right here with you. Boy, the power of a spoken word. Oh, words, words that were not ever able to be spoken and now can. Could you imagine not being able to speak and then using your tongue for something other than what God, who gave you the ability to speak, to curse, to slander, to gossip? The mouth that God loosed, the tongue that He gave you to speak, to do anything other than glorify Him, but to in fact glorify yourself or Satan. Oh, words. Words. Where were those who He had loosed their tongues? I wonder if they weren't there because they had been saying things with that tongue that was loosed that they shouldn't have been saying. using the mouth, the vocal cords, to sing songs other than that the Lord would have them to sing. I don't know many people. I did see somebody sent me a thing of a girl one time who was deaf, but she still had the ability to speak, but she never ever heard her own voice. That's got to be unbelievable. How would you know if you're on key or not? Did you ever pause and think where those individuals were? Where were the dead he raised to life? I mean, I don't know. That's a pretty major thing. You say you don't know that they weren't there. Why are you fighting it? The Bible doesn't say they were. I've got just as good an argument for what I'm saying as for what you have. Why are you still in that naysaying unless you are in that naysaying crowd because you're already wanting him crucified? Get him out of my life! Where were the hands that had once done wrong things that the Lord had fixed and released from the prisons? The bodies that had been used for ill-gotten gain and lustful pleasures that he had set free from that bondage. The women that had had issues that he had staunched the bleeding. The hemorrhaging was stopped. But you don't have a record of them being there. Where were the lost and the misguided? You know what I wondered too? I wondered about the devil-possessed man who had been miraculously delivered. I mean, he didn't have just one devil. The Bible said he had a legion. Every facet of his being was controlled by a devil. Until after a storm, the same God that stood on the bow of the boat and said to that storm, "Lay down and hush up." And that sea obeyed him like a little baby in a crib with satin sheets on it. Went to sleep. Fell sound asleep, just quiet as it could be. The moon pops out and the chandeliers of heaven light, and that light dances off of that water and reflects back up at that demon-possessed man. And he's saying, "I hate him. He's never done that for me. I hate him. He's never done that for me. I hate him." Next thing you know, where's he going? He's coming to you. And he comes running down there, and maybe in my mind's eye, maybe I'm crazy. Maybe he comes down there and he said, "Hey, I want to know one thing." And he said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to know if you can do in here what you just did out there." And the Lord said, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion," as if anybody cared. "All they tried to do is put me in chains. I make my bed among the dead. And I howl and I holler." And the Lord said, "I got some medicine for you." And he reaches out and embraces what we would run from. And the Bible says the devil-possessed man left. But he came back. And he came back clothed and in his right mind sat down at the feet of Jesus and said, "Man, but where was he? Where was he?" Wouldn't you think that was a major miracle? I wonder sometime, why are we so silent after what the Lord has done for us? We have something greater than physical healing or deliverance from demonic possession. We have salvation by grace through faith. It didn't cost us anything, cost him everything. I wonder if sometimes we don't cry with those that the first two times said, "Crucify him," if we don't say, "His blood be on us. We can handle it. We're going to go about our life." You know what I know? The oddest thing, one of the oddest things, not maybe the foremost, but one of the oddest things about Calvary is they're crucifying the reason for their religion on a cross. And they can't wait to get him dead so they can have church. Because they don't want church where Jesus shows up. He'll ruin the service. Man, if Jesus comes, nobody's going to want to see us. If Jesus comes, He might deliver them and they'll realize, hey, I was sinking deep in sin. He healed me. We don't want them to know that. We don't want them to experience a free gift. We want to be the one to give them something so we can hold them in bondage. They couldn't wait to get rid of him. They wanted him buried so they could have church. They knew the Sabbath. They go to the king. Hey, Pilate, you got to get him down. He can't leave him up there. It's church time. I mean, people will be missing church to be seeing what's going to happen with him. We can't be having that. People looking at Jesus instead of us. Oh, no. Not only crucify him, get it done now. Hurry up. They prevail on Pilate, who has said, I'm washing my hands from this just man. They prevail on him, and you know what he does? He sends the message through the pipe, and he says, hey, speed up the process, and they go break the legs of the two thieves. I'm almost done. And they come to Jesus, and unknown to them, the Bible says not a bone of his would be broken. And the boy gets ready to swing that iron pipe to break his legs so he can't straighten up to breathe anymore, so that that carbon monoxide dioxide turns to carbon monoxide and kills off, and his blood's now so thick the heart wouldn't even hardly pump it, and he's cramping all over, and there's no way to rub the cramps out. The pain is excruciating. He can't get his diaphragm any relief so he can be able, he can take in an air, but he can't let it out. But there had been a cry up there first, and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Then he says three great words. It is finished. And that centurion comes up there and maybe pops him a couple times with that spear, and there's no movement. And the guy comes with gritted teeth, man, and he grabs that iron pipe and he's getting ready to lay into those. And he said, hold on a minute. He's gone. Man, it's an order from Pilate, man. You better make sure, you better not get him off of there. I mean, they'll have the swoon theory going and everything else. I mean, you better make sure. And he says, I'll show you. Jams that spear right up into his heart. Goes right through the side and right up through the lung and past the pericardium and into the heart and pricks it. And when he pulls it out, a flood of blood and water comes pouring out. Physical birth and spiritual birth in the same place. And the crowd doesn't say a word. Which crowd are you in? Crucify him or crown him? Preacher, he's done so much for me. Why are you so quiet? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Pat's going to come play on the organ, the old rugged cross. And God spoke to you. Would you maybe come and say, Lord, I'm sorry for being so quiet. Sorry for being silent around Calvary. Lord, you saved me. I realize I might get crucified. I might get beaten. Lord, you saved me. How about you? Would you come? She's going to play. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Boy, the silence is deafening. It's deafening. God spoke to you. Would you come? Folks are coming. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. This is an important time. Preacher, I'm ready for the resurrection. I'm ready for the rapture. You got to go by way of the cross. Preacher, I'm ready to get back to that garden. ready to be able to walk with him and talk with him and spend time with him, you got to go by way of the cross. Preacher, I'm ready to enjoy the millennial rule and reign. You got to go by the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. God spoke, you come. I can't coax you, I can invite you. I can't threaten you, I can invite you. I can tell you, you'll never regret giving him the preeminence. He can so fill your eyes, and your ears, and your mouth, and even more so your heart, that it ceases to cause all the problems that you struggle with, the trouble your eyes get you into, your mouth gets you into, your ears get you into. You'd be absolutely astonished how he can literally efface all of those things if you just give him the preeminence. She's playing. Folks are praying.